All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Twice in 3 weeks. Have you missed me, Howard? It is good to see everyone. What a great job everybody's done this morning with the worship team, the testimonies, laying a foundation for the word. That's the whole thing. You know, what is it like? What's that word? Synergy. You know, it's a coming together of all the different elements. And through it all, it's not planning. You see the Holy Spirit moving, speaking, encouraging, challenging, and doing all that he does best. And so I'm starting this morning a small series, mini-series that you can stream on Netflix. Oh, no, you can't really. But you'll be able to get it on YouTube on the church channel. On the kingdom of God, the nature of the kingdom of God, because it's so important that we grasp this concept, because it's what Jesus spoke about, it's what Jesus talked about, it's what Jesus introduced when he came, said this is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it's very important that when he talks about the kingdom of God is like the king, this is how you enter the kingdom, this is how you encounter the kingdom. It's very important that something that Jesus speaks about so much that we begin to try and understand by God's grace. And so that's what we are going to start looking at this morning. I'm going to have to, you know, we're talking about the kingdom now and not yet. Well, I've got decay in my eyes, so I'm going to have to put these on and see. It's a phrase that Jesus uses, I would say, consistently. You know, there are scholars. Scholars means people that like counting. They count stuff up. They tell you that there's 366 times the Bible says God is good or something like that. That's one for every day and one for luck. And apparently, and I've not counted it, so you're going to have to trust that 86 times in the four Gospels, Jesus uses the phrase, or the phrase, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, appears. Talked about the kingdom being at hand, what the kingdom was like, entering the kingdom, the future coming of the kingdom. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom, something that is so, you know, really do need to unpack, because we have created for ourselves, in a way, a personal gospel, an individual gospel, a gospel of our culture. But yet Jesus is saying this is the gospel of the kingdom. This is something that is actually challenging. This is something that is butting right up against the cultures of this world, the kingdoms of this world. This is something that challenges our society at every level, the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom meaning the realm, the authority, the control, the power of God. One of the great lines in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us to pray, not only was it his prayer, but it was, as somebody once said, we shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer, we should call it the disciples' prayer, because it's what he gave us and said, use these words in order to pray. And he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His prayer and ours was that the freedom of the authority of God would be seen and known and experienced on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we know that the tension is that we pray that with all of our hearts. You know, some of the testimonies this morning have been about our prayers, our longing to see the breakthrough of the kingdom of God. And yet the reality is that it's a struggle, it's a tussle, because while we live on this earth, we live in a counter kingdom, we live in an opposite kingdom, we live under the influence and the umbrella of a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of evil, of corruption, of resistance to the authority and the purposes of God, and it dominates the earth. It's the environment of the earth. It's what we're born into. It's what we experience. You know, even though we've heard the wonderful testimonies of the breakthroughs of people's lives, you know, in addiction and all sorts of struggle, and yet the fact that those things even exist, those addictions, those things that capture people's hearts, that's because we live in a corrupt and evil world. And yet in comes Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That against it all, as things seem to get worse, things seem to get darker, things seem to get more complex, things seem to get more scary, Jesus stands above it all and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have a vision that the kingdom of God would break through. And it's the picture that I got as I prepared was as if Jesus has opened the door or begun to open the door on heaven, and the light of the kingdom of heaven is shining through and beginning to touch areas of darkness in the world that we live in. We don't see the fullness of the light, but we begin to see the shadows that the kingdom of heaven casts. And that, in a nutshell, is what Jesus did. It's what he's about. He forced open the door to allow something of the light of heaven to shine in our lives. What we've been tasting this morning, what we've been reaching up for, what we've been longing for, what we've been hearing about, is just those elements of light beginning to shine in the hearts and lives of people. We begin to see what is on offer through this gospel of the kingdom, the new possibilities of life beyond what we see and what we know. Because this world, as I've already said, is completely captured by darkness. We're born into it. We don't know any different. We don't know any other way. It influences our thinking, our character, our experiences. Everywhere we look, everywhere we go, we're contained by the limits of the kingdom into which we are born. And then Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a subversive kingdom. It's a powerful kingdom. It's a radical kingdom. It's a kingdom that turns everything on its head. We talk about the upside down kingdom. If we begin to understand all that Jesus is talking about and all that he's bringing to us, then it's absolutely radical and revolutionary. Turns everything on our head in terms of values and understanding, in experience, of expectation of what this life is all about. You hear the echoes of the expectation of something better in people's conversations. People wrestle with faith. I talked about this a week or two ago when I spoke. People would say, if God were real, then none of all this would happen. There wouldn't be any of this evil. Why does God allow evil to flourish? Why do we live under the terrible shadow of sickness and death and tragedy? Because it shouldn't be this way. And what Jesus is saying as he steps onto the scene is saying, no, it shouldn't be this way. And that's why the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is what is on offer. And that is what I'm bringing to you. And that is what we hold on to as we put our faith in Jesus. The understanding and the belief that it shouldn't be this way. And it won't always be this way. And as we put our faith in Jesus, so we find a pathway to discover the reality of what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said it amongst his people. And he was amongst religious people. He was amongst people who understood thought they understood the concept of the kingdom. And so as he talked about it, they started looking and they started wanting to see the evidence, and they wanted to see, you know, how will we know that the kingdom of God has truly come? And Jesus very quickly made it clear that he wasn't going to satisfy those people who've got their I Spy the Kingdom books in their pockets. Luke 17, verse 20 to 21 says this. One day, the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. Just what we love to do, isn't it? Where we're looking for anything that God does, whether it's revival or you know, the ultimate, the coming of the kingdom. There it is. This is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to be like. He says, you won't see it like that, but the kingdom of God is already among you. And he was doing what he always did, drawing people to himself. You know, we have this phrase, it's not all about me. It's not all about you. Well, with Jesus, it is. He draws people to himself. He says, actually, guys, it is all about me. Yes. He didn't say, in another phrase, my teaching, my example, my standards are the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's saying, you're looking all over for the kingdom, looking all over for the evidence. You're looking for the political victory. You're looking for the economic transformation. You're looking for the miracles and everything else that you think comes with the kingdom. But you won't find them, because the kingdom of God is already among you. Jesus himself was the manifestation of the kingdom. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. The only metric of faith and spirituality is our relationship and our connection to Jesus. And that's come through the worship this morning. All about Jesus. That's why his name has to be on our lips. That's why he must be the embodiment of our faith. That's why it is all about him and nothing and nobody else. I remember growing up I didn't grow up in church, but, you know, becoming part of a church when I was 17 and grew up very close, you know, was brought up as a Christian, very close to with the pastor at the time, and he spent a lot of time and invested in me and used to have loads of conversations, and he'd talk about things and talk about people that, you know, had come and joined the church and been part of things and were doing all the right things. And yet he had this urge in him he said, I need to hear from them, from their lips, the name of Jesus. I need to know that they know that Jesus is their Lord. Doesn't matter if they're a really good musician. Doesn't matter if they're really good at what they do. Doesn't matter if they're a brilliant Sunday school teacher or whatever. I need to know that in their hearts they know that Jesus is all that matters. That Jesus is Lord. I remember being shocked one time when having arranged a baptism and we wanted somebody to give a testimony. We had our baptisms recently. We had great testimonies. Jax was there. And, you know, people, Wayne, you know, brilliant to hear all that God has done in people's lives. But this person stood up in the church and said to give the testimony, their story of faith. And the phrase they used was, they said, I came to believe in the church. And I thought, oh my goodness. What have I done? We're about to baptize this person into the church. Didn't ring well with me. And sometimes you can say, yeah, it's just words, it's just semantics, it's just understanding. Yes, but our understanding has to be clear. If we don't understand it's all about Jesus, we have to learn that it's all about Jesus. We have to see, we have to come to that point. We have to be able to express that in our hearts, that yes, Jesus is all it's all about. For a year, when I first encountered people of faith, I started reading books and having conversations. It was interesting, intellectually interesting to me that there might be a God and, you know, hearing people's stories of faith and whatever. And to the point that I'd been involved in church and in reading books and conversations with people for so long that I thought, well, you know, this is me now. I'm a Christian. Until that point when I came and actually heard a challenge, you know, will you give your life to Jesus? Will you put your faith in Jesus? And I knew then that there was a gap. I knew there was a, you know, that mind the gap when you step off the train. There was a big chasm between where I was in my understanding and my acceptance and my sympathy with the gospel, sympathy with the church, liking people that were Christians and all of that. And there was a big gap between that and me actually taking my heart and putting it into the hands of Jesus and saying, I believe in you. I trust you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. There's a big difference between being comfortable around church and putting your faith in Jesus. And have you noticed that we live in a world that will really readily talk about all forms of spirituality? We talk about God, we talk about prayer, talk about the supernatural, talk about all sorts of elements of spirituality, but very rarely do you hear full-throated mention of the name of Jesus. But ultimately, he is the king of the kingdom of God. He is the one who makes sense of it all. It is all about him. It's all about you, Jesus. That song that we sing. And it is all about him. That's a funny song. So I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. I was challenged by an older guy who's now in heaven. And he said, I don't understand all these songs. Well, that song, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. Well, it's always been about Jesus for me. I thought, well, there's a challenge. He's the king of the kingdom. Where he is, the kingdom we long for is manifested. We emphasize the love of Jesus, the comfort of Jesus, the soothing presence of Jesus. But there is also the freedom and the liberation that comes under the authority of Jesus, under whose name every knee bows. You know, we live in a world that is dominated and controlled by evil forces. What about a kingdom that is dominated and controlled by the power of God and the authority of God and the Holy Spirit and the goodness of God all around? Not just a nice feeling, not just a nice experience, but something that is established in authority. There is a king and there is a kingdom, and we are called to be part of it. And the world we live in has majestic expressions of authority and power. They can make us feel awestruck and overwhelmed with things. You know, the great architecture and the machinery of government. Sometimes the actual governments we've got, disappoint us a little bit. But the whole machinery of state, it can have that sort of majesty and that power. We're going to have a coronation. I just saw that the program has been released for the coronation in whatever. And there's going to be all sorts of pomp and ceremony and stuff going on. I wasn't around. Having talked about my age last time, I wasn't around for the last coronation. But maybe some of you were, I don't know. But when you watch the videos, just awesome, just to see, you know, the process and the I'm speechless. The ceremony, yeah. Power and authority does that to you. When you get that brown envelope from HMRC dropping through the post, oh my goodness, what's happened? And they're usually giving you a check or something. But there's a sense of awe that comes when you encounter these symbols of majesty and power and authority. And yet it's only a shadow of the kingdom of God. And that power and that majesty and that authority can be a terrifying thing in this world because it can work against us. But the ultimate power, the ultimate authority, the ultimate freedom works for us because our God is good and his kingdom is powerful and he's for us all the way. And imagine all of that authority working. You know, people can feel, and we see it, you know, in our ministry, in the church, as we walk with people through different things, through the advice centers and all that. When people encounter government, when they encounter the laws of this kingdom, it can be a terrifying thing. It can be a crushing thing. It can be a confusing thing. It can be something that you don't know which way to turn and you feel like everything is against you. And now we have a kingdom that turns everything on its head to the extent that everything is for us. Everything works with us. Everything works for our good, for those who love God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, that song says, I can only imagine what it will be like. But we have this disconnection. We have the imagination, we have the anticipation, we have the faith in the future and all it might mean for us. We have elements of it now. We have glimpses of the reality of the power of the kingdom of God. But often our life is dominated by the opposite. We have challenges, we have problems, we have hurdles that seem almost impossible to overcome. And that's where we have to remember again, back to my point, it is all about Jesus. What we do have, even in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our pain, we do have a connection, a relationship to the King. We only see the door slightly ajar. The light of the kingdom only shines so far, and we get left longing for a fuller expression of the kingdom. But our faith is in the King, and our connection is to his kingdom through him. We don't get the fullness of all that we long for. We don't get the fullness of all that the future promises, but we do get the King. We do get to worship the King. We do get to put our faith in the King. And in that way, we are connected to our future. That freedom from the corruption of sin, freedom from pain, freedom from heartache, freedom from sickness. In the meantime, we're left in like a limbo land. We're in between. But we are connected to that kingdom through the King. That's why we sing, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus over every situation, over every challenge. Our faith in Jesus connects us to the reality of the future. We cannot put our faith and our trust in what happens to us, whether it's good or whether it's bad. because those things pass. But the kingdom that we receive is never shaken, is never removed, is never thrown away. Imagine if you were Lazarus. Just imagine that. You died, unfortunately. And then all of a sudden, whatever's happening to you, you hear the voice of Jesus calling you out of the grave. And there he is standing in his grave clothes and thinking, well, what's happening here? And then, you know, the Bible goes on to say after the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead, you know, that there was a meal and he was there at the table. It must have been so weird to have Lazarus, who was dead 4 days, and then he's sitting having tea with everybody. But that would be, I mean, if that was us, if that happened to us or to somebody that we knew, that would be the ultimate miracle, wouldn't it? That would be the basis for a lifetime of ministry. You'd get a book deal. You'd have YouTube channel dedicated to your miracle story. You'd have pamphlets and booklets. You'd have interviews. You'd be in magazines. You'd be everywhere because you were Lazarus, the one who received the greatest miracle that anybody could ever imagine. You were dead 4 days and you came back to life. And you could build your whole life on that. You could do dinner party circuits. You could do everything. I mean, the possibilities are endless. But the trouble is, 20 years later, you die again. You can't build a life on a miracle. You can't build a life, however powerful it is, however wonderful it is. You can't build a life on just what we can grab from the hands of God. We're not just looking for that momentary or that even longer sort of respite from our situations. We're not just looking for a single breakthrough. It's so fantastic to hear the testimonies this morning and everything that's going on. But ultimately, those are not the things that will give us hope. Those are not the things that we hold on to. Our youngest son, I hope he won't mind. Well, he won't hear probably, but we'll pass in the tape. He has that, you know. Some of you will know he's been training to be a pilot, and there's so many hurdles and so many things to overcome and so many challenges along the way. And each point along the way, we've been praying and we've seen breakthrough and we've seen God taken through. And he's got to a point where you think, how did he do it except for the hand of God on his life? And he sees it and he knows that God is moving in his life and he sees the breakthrough. But then something will happen and he'll even recognize it himself. 24 hours of excitement. Oh, it's great. You know, we've broken through. This is it. This is what we've been longing for. And then 24 hours later, oh, yeah, but there's another problem ahead. There's another challenge ahead. What are we going to do about that? And it's like from one breakthrough to another, but it's like it's a struggle all of the time. And our life can feel like that. We can pray for something and we get everything that we prayed for, and then we get another problem, another issue, another challenge. And that's why we don't put our faith in the breakthrough. Don't put our faith in the miracle. Don't put our faith in the blessing of the kingdom. But we put our faith in the King of the kingdom, because that he is the only thing that will see us through all the way to the end and beyond. Years of walking with people and walking through your own life can make you feel like life is like snakes and ladders. You go up one ladder and slide down a snake. It's like one thing after another. And Rudyard Kipling. You know, it's good if you can quote things. If it sounds good, but it's not. You don't. But that pastor that I mentioned, he used to say, if it sounds good, just call it Hezekiah 3:16. Rudyard Kipling said, "If you can meet triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same." He goes on to say, then you'll be a man, my son, but we won't go that far. But this is the key to life. Can you meet triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same? Because those are not the goals of our life. Whether things work, whether they don't, we trust in God. We long for the taste of the kingdom. But we know that there is something greater that we're holding on to. Life is about testifying to the goodness of God, but it's more than a testimony. More than one testimony, more than one turn in the road, more than one challenge to overcome. And so we have the promise of the kingdom. We have the understanding. Jesus has come into our lives. He's come and he's introduced himself not only in the pages of Scripture, but into our lives and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe that we have reached out. If you haven't reached out, if you haven't grabbed hold of that promise, if you haven't grabbed hold of Jesus, then make sure that you do today. Just like Theo said this morning, I want to become a Christian. When can I become a Christian? Well, you can become a Christian now. Well, let's do it then. That's the way to do it. If you know that there's a disconnection in your heart between what you know, you're sat here, you're happy here, you're comfortable in the church, or maybe you're not so comfortable, I don't know, but you know you're here, but you know that I haven't done that, I haven't crossed that gap, I haven't made that step, I haven't put my faith in Jesus, I haven't got that confidence that I am holding on to the kingdom that can never be shaken. I'm holding on to the best I can get out of this world, and I'm hoping Jesus can help me along the way. If you're stuck that way and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, make sure that you do today. Yeah. And it's as simple as Theo's prayer to do it. And we'll pray later if that is you. But we put our faith in him, but in the meantime, we live in the incompleteness. There's a temptation to think that if we put our faith in Jesus, everything will be solved. Everything will be, we won't have a sickness problem. And that is one of the biggest challenges, because everybody seems to face that, you know, at some point in their life. And we pray and we pray and we do see some elements of breakthrough, and other times we don't see anything. It's just the reality of living in this broken and fallen world. It doesn't mean that the kingdom doesn't work. It just means that we haven't got the fullness of the kingdom yet. But we do have the King of the kingdom. John Piper wrote about the kingdom of God. Some of its power is available now, but not all of it. Some of the curse and the misery of this old age can be overcome now by the presence of the kingdom, but some of it cannot be. The decisive battle against sin and Satan and sickness and death has been fought and won by the King in his death and resurrection. But the war is not over. Sin must be fought. Satan must be resisted. Sickness must be prayed over and groaned under. And death must be endured until the second coming of the King and the consummation of the kingdom. If you get a handle on the presence and the future of the kingdom of God, you will find yourself on a pathway of spiritual power, which might include the power to perform signs and will definitely include the equally remarkable power to suffer patiently the cross of grief and pain. That's encouraging, isn't it? But that is the truth. No, the cross of grief and pain is a reality. You don't need me to tell you that, because many people are carrying that. But what I can stand here today and tell you is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that the King is at hand, that you can put your faith in the King, that you can hold on to the King, and you can hold on to the kingdom that will never be shaken. And so even when the shakings come, even when the challenges come, even when the discouragements come, even when the griefs come, you can hold on to him. We've seen it time and time and time again. It can feel like the hardest thing, but yet it's the most wonderful thing to hold on to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, even in the midst of everything we go through. And at the same time, longing and yearning to see that light, that evidence of God's moving in our life. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And so we've got the promise of the kingdom. We've got elements of the reality of the kingdom, but we don't have the fullness of the kingdom. We live in the in-between. And we're just going to have to get used to that. But it's a wonderful thing, because we know that just because we live in the in-between, just because there are mysteries, just because there are questions we can't answer, doesn't mean there's no kingdom. Doesn't mean there's no King. Doesn't mean there's no power. Doesn't mean there's no authority. Doesn't mean there's no victory. Doesn't mean there's no future. It has come, but is yet to come. The kingdom confused the Pharisees. John the Baptist couldn't figure it out. He said, "Are you really the one who was supposed to come?" Made people mad. They wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff because he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. Others wanted to make him king, and he said, "No, I don't want that either." Pontius Pilate couldn't work it out. His closest friends, his disciples, were confused and hopeless when things didn't work out as they expected. There's no manual, there's no code, there's no theology that will unlock it for us. There's only obedience to the simplest and most profound call which Jesus gave, which is follow me. Yeah. if we don't know how to make sense of this world, if you don't know how to make sense of your life this morning, know that there is a king who is on hand. There is a kingdom that is on hand. There is an opportunity to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. He doesn't necessarily promise us that he will sit down then and explain in detail what is happening to you and how to get through it, because what he wants is your faith in him. It is all about him, like I said. It is all about Jesus. So I'm going to ask the worship team, and the people to come back. And in this little bit of format, the new format that we've got time and space at the end of the word. You know, I said the testimonies, the worship this morning has laid a foundation for what I believe God wanted to say to us, but that word also lays a foundation, and we have freedom to worship God. I just want to encourage you to turn your hearts to Jesus. Maybe your hearts and your mind and your focus has been on what is on your mind, what is burdening your heart, and there's an opportunity to turn our hearts towards Jesus. And if you... Anyway, well, as we go on, but what I want to do is I want the team to lead us in worship this morning, and just to give a response to the word of God that has come, and then we'll pick it up from there. Thanks, Erica.